There we go. All right. So carrying on our study of the scheme of redemption, I think everybody's pretty solid on our goals and what we're aiming to do in here, and so I won't spend too much time in there. But basically, we're trying to get a better understanding of how we got here on the orange carpet, right? We're all here for a reason, and there's a why to it, a big why, and so that's what it's all about, you know, trying to get the idea of what this book we know as the Bible is all about. It does have a common theme, a common story, and that story is redemption. That's the main thing. That's the main story. That's the main action that takes place in this whole book. And so we're rather slowly working our way through, far more slowly than I had originally anticipated, but as my wife will tell you, I tend to get bogged down in the details way too much. So it is what it is. But there's a lot of great information in this book, and I just can't bring myself to skip over it. So I want to continue talking on with where we have been. We're in Exodus chapter 13 through 18 right now, and we're discussing the two-month journey to Sinai. So last week we spent a good bit of time talking about the crossing of the Red Sea. And, you know, we talked about faith a lot there. And because I see a lot of us in the Israelites, I truly do. You know, sometimes I feel we come crashing down and we're really hard on the Israelites. And even the Jewish people of Jesus' day, I feel we're really hard on them. And maybe rightly so, you know, but if we put ourselves in their shoes, all of a sudden things start to sound a lot like me, don't they? You know, I see myself a lot in the common Israelite, or even the common Jewish man of Jesus' day. I see myself in a lot of that, and so you know, there those individuals weren't always praised and gloried for their attitudes and their behaviors, and so if I see myself in that, then that means I got to change something. That means there's something there I got to fix, something I need to work on, right? And certainly with the Lord's help, that can be accomplished. And so it's really important for us to take these stories to heart. You know, all these stories are there for a reason. And it's more than just going, wow, God's awesome. You know, it's more than just looking at that and saying, you know, man, he's just great. He can do anything. You know, okay, well, that's true. But how does that apply to me? How does that apply to us? How does that apply to the North Brevard congregation? How does that apply to our community, our world? What does it mean for today? You know, it didn't just stop back then. You know, God is still active and working in very powerful ways today. And I think we're foolish to deny that. And so we need to take these stories and try to apply them to our life today. Draw some deep stuff out of it and change ourselves. And so we talked a lot about faith last week. And, you know, there were the Israelites. They were crossing over the Red Sea. And despite all the things that they had seen God do, their knees started quaking and knocking as they saw the Egyptian army coming to them there at the Red Sea. And, you know, the things that they, we talked about how those plagues, those could not be denied. They could not be chalked up to just sheer coincidence. It could not be denied that the hand of God was very visibly, very powerfully, very obviously at work. You know, sometimes I use the example that, you know, we might get a bonus at work or something like that, or we might get a raise we just didn't expect. And, well, man, how about that? That's sure nice, you know. Lucky me. No. I don't believe in luck, folks. I believe that every good gift comes from above. That's what I believe, because that's what the Bible teaches us. The question is, do we truly believe that? We know the Bible says it, but do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe these things? You know, we see a lot of these stories in the Bible, and we say, well, yeah, God can do that. Oh, sure he can. But the question comes down to, do we accept and do we believe that God will do those things for us? And that's where faith comes in. And that's where I personally struggle. You know, yeah, I don't question the stories of the Bible. I don't question the power of God. I don't question the things that he can or won't do or whatever the case may be. I don't question that. God is unlimited in his power and his capabilities. I fully accept that. But where I start breaking down is, well, will he for me? You know, when I'm standing at the proverbial Red Sea and I see the proverbial Egyptian army coming after me, will I have that same faith like Moses had? Or will I be one of the Israelites with my knees knocking? Which one am I going to be? And folks, that's what I want to do in this class, okay? I don't want us just to look at the stories of the Bible and say, hey, that's a great story, man. Wow. You know, I want us to apply it to ourselves and change our lives. If this book isn't changing our lives, then what are we doing here? And so we have to see what these stories mean and what we can draw out of them to make ourselves better, you know, to draw ourselves closer to God, to come more into that child-father-like relationship. You know, my children depend on me for pretty much everything. You know, I say me, but me and Alicia, you know, they don't do anything apart from us. We provide shelter, we provide clothes, we provide food. In and of themselves, they just wouldn't fare all that well. And so they come and ask us, Alicia far more than me, can I do this? Can I have that? Can I have that? I mean, they drive her up the wall. It's like a revolving door with her sometimes, you know. But are we that way with God? You know, are we working the revolving door with God? Are we putting a lot more emphasis on ourselves and on the things of this world to see us through? You know? I want to talk about those things. I want that to change us. I want us to be like Moses at the Red Sea, okay? I don't want us to be like the knee-knocking Israelites. So we discussed, too, how God can handle and will handle the problems in our lives, and oftentimes without any work on our behalf. You know, I shared with you guys last week just some, you know, how God has worked in powerful ways in my life, and without me doing a thing. You know, I can look back over the past 8 years of my life and, sakes alive, the things that the Lord has wrought for me, things that came to be that I saw taking root and looking back, I can now see taking root years earlier, over a decade earlier. You know, back in that time, it never dawned on me that God was at work, but now I look back and it's oh my word. All this time, God has been working this thing. And I didn't even know it. I didn't even know that the things that were taking place back in those years ago in my life were going to affect me on such a personal and deep level this very moment. And so, guys, the thing is, you know, God will work for us without us doing a thing. That's a fact. That is a biblical fact. And we need to stake our lives on that. If we want to have changed lives, we need to stake our full trust and our full faith solely on God and nothing more. And we strongly need to consider this what I'm saying here, because, brother, I'm telling you, I struggle with this, okay? I struggle with this mightily. When the heat comes on in life and the fear and the doubt starts creeping in, my knees start knocking. I'm not going to lie. And so we need to change that about ourselves. We need to work on that and look to God and fully believe and trust that He can and will work for us and help us and deliver us, just as He's been doing since the beginning of time. God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? He's just as much at work now as He was with the Israelites standing there at the Red Sea. And so I really want to challenge us, brethren, to cast all of our fear, all of our doubts upon the Lord and fully trust in Him to work directly with us and for us. The Bible is replete with these stories, and we can trust those things. That's what they're there for. All right, so Israel has crossed the Red Sea, and they're now making their way towards Sinai. If we remember back when God first spoke with Moses, he says, look, you know, you're going to, I want you to go back. I want you to tell the people this is what's about to happen. You know, God's about to deliver you just as he told Abraham he would. And so these things are about to take place. And when all that is done and y'all leave, you're going to come back to this place, which is Sinai. And so they're heading to Mount Sinai. And I want to step off in the Psalms some, because David has a couple of different Psalms out there, perhaps more. I honestly have not read the whole book of Psalms in great depth. I have read through it, but there may be more songs in there that David wrote that talk about the history of Israel. But there are a couple tonight that I'm going to hit on. And the first one is Psalms chapter 106, verses 6 through 7. David said, we have sinned like our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders, they did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. So what can we learn from this? You know, look at that last line there. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled at the Red Sea. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Rebel? That's a very strong word. I mean, there's a lot of there's a lot of oomph in that word. Rebel means something, all right? And so when we think about what Israel was up against, though, you know, there they were. They had the entire Egyptian army coming after them. And they feared. And they told Moses, look, it's just like we told you, we should have stayed back over there in Egypt. We would have been far better off just staying in Egypt. And we talked a great length about that. But when we look at it here, you know, the psalmist says that they rebelled. And so to God, that was seen as a form of rebellion. Wow. That's kind of scary sounding, isn't it? You know, to think that in the times of my life, when the terror comes on and the scary times come on and I start fearing and I start doubting, has God seen that as rebellion? It's a scary thought, huh? You know, if you were one of these Israelites, how would you be feeling? You know? And you have to answer that for yourself. If you were standing there at the Red Sea, no idea that the Red Sea is about to split in two, okay? You know, that's another problem, right? Sometimes we're limited by our humanness, our humanity. You know, our humanity says, well, God can only fix this within these parameters. No. God's unlimited. If he wants to rip a whole massive body of water apart and you walk across on dry land, that is precisely what he will do. And that is the way we have to think. Because so often our mindset, our humanity says, well, God can only fix it within these parameters. And I simply don't see how God is going to do it outside of this. And so this is how I need to act to foster this, to make this happen. And so with that thought, let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites standing there at the Red Sea. And man, here comes one of the most powerful armies right after us. We're defenseless. We have nothing. I mean, we just escaped slavery, for goodness sakes. We have nothing. We have no strategy, no power, no might, and ways to fight back. What do you do? Think of it to yourself. Answer to yourself. What is your response? Mine would be, I'm dead. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know? And so let's put ourselves in these shoes, brethren. And let's realize that we're not much different. And so here are the Israelites there, and the psalmist talks about, you know, they rebelled by the Red Sea. Psalms 106, verses 8 through 12. Can I get a reader, please?
Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, He led them through the deeps and through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and sang his praise.
Boy, does that not sound like us too? You know, the hard times come on, the scary times come on, and man, our knees start knocking, and we start doubting, and we start fearing, and we hit our knees, and we start praying, and we start figuring out the things, the actions that we need to do to help God. And then all of a sudden, God powers it through, and oh man, never doubted him. Oh yeah, right. You know? But they believe then. They believed. Then they believed. Folks, God wants us believing ahead of time. God wants us like Moses. God wants us standing there at the Red Sea saying, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to. Sit back and watch. You know? Are we that bold? Are we that courageous? Frankly, I'm not. I want to be. And I challenge you to be. You know, I think if we as a congregation were to change our minds to such a thinking, I think we could turn this city upside down, this county, this state, you name it. I truly feel that we'd be very unlimited in the things we could accomplish through God if we simply stake our trust in Him. Psalms chapter 106, 13 through 15, continuing on. Can I get another reader, please?
God in the desert, so he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. Numbers 15.
Yeah, so this is a reference to Numbers 15. Over in Numbers 15 is where the quail came, and you know the people were complaining once again, and so God sent all this quail, and as they were eating it, some form of a disease came over them, and a lot of people died. All right, so the psalmist is kind of jumping forward here. He's kind of bouncing around through some of the stories of Israel from going from Egypt all the way into the crossing of the Jordan. And this is one of those stories, you know. And so there we see again this continued pattern of God doing mighty, mighty, just undeniable things. And when the cravings come on, when my needs aren't being met right now, when I'm facing fear and doubt, they quickly forgot. Do we quickly forget? Bob?
You know, there's one thing that's like, the day they left Egypt, then they got to Canaan. It was only 11 days.
Okay.
Imagine
that? Yeah. Yeah.
But when he said, "I see those wings," it was like a manifesto that he could push him through. You know, when you see it and act it, he had a way of doing it.
Sure.
To get him through there. But seconds, the time it would take to get there, but if you could do that,
yeah.
It wasn't a short distance.
Yeah. Yeah, and we know that, you know, and that's, Marion said something very similar to me last week, after our class last week. He shared with me a moment in his life when he was laid off, and I'm assuming he's probably talked to a lot of you about this moment in his life, but he talked about how difficult of a time it was, but he says, somehow or another, I don't know how, somehow or another, though, we never went without. And he said, Kirk, to this day, logically, it just doesn't make sense. He said, I mean, I had employment, unemployment, and all this and that, but he said the bills and the needs of the family just outweighed the money that was coming in. He said, but it all worked out. And he admitted that, you know, it didn't make sense to him. Looking back, it just doesn't make sense to him how it happened, but it did. And so I think Bob makes a great point, you know. There's a lot of things that just happen in our lives, you know, to us that just seem impossible. But yet, somehow or another, they just work. And they just make ourselves through. And we do we chalk that up to coincidence and say, whew, we got by that one, honey. Whew. Or do we hit our knees and say, thank you, God. Thank you, Father.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Yes. We do. And that's kind of the challenge I want us to go here. You know, I've heard a lot of brethren tell me that, Bob. You know, man, as I've just gotten older in life, as I've gone through life, I'm able to look back and just see the hand of God at work, and it's just, wow. Well, you know, I'm only 38. I want to take that stance. Well, my point is, I want to take that stance now. You see what I'm saying? It is nice. Yeah. You know, I want each of us, whatever stage of life we find ourselves, I personally want to take that stance now. You know, I don't want to wait years more and then look back and say, man, all that time. Well, oh well, you know, I want to claim it now. I want to stake my life on that now and let it change my life now. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to wait till at some point in life and look back. And you make a really good point, Bob, because you've seen the hand of God at work in your life, right? And you have your experiences, your stories. Marion has his experiences and stories that he shared with me. You know, but the simple truth is we all have this. You know, we all have this. Story after story after story after story after story. From the likes of Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, the judges, Jesus Christ, Paul, you name it. And so we get to a point in our life where we look back and say, man, all the time God has been at work. This book right here is telling us, it's been screaming at us, he's at work. At some point in our life, though, we have to accept that. And I mean, we have to stake everything on it. And if we do that, it will be life-changing. It's not an easy thing to do, though, is it? You know, man, when the fears and doubts come creeping in, it gets hard. Let's don't fool ourselves. It gets hard. It takes faith. And I truly feel, brethren, that sometimes, and perhaps I'm just speaking of my own weakness here, and that's fine if I am. I hope that's the case. But I feel so often that we truly just don't get what faith ought to be. You know, we have an idea of faith, and, you know, yeah, I've got faith in God, but, you know, to me, faith is a lot different than just belief. I believe in God. I believe that God exists. I believe in Christ. I believe in the cross event and everything that happened. You know, I believe in all the stories we're talking about right now and Abraham. You know, so believing in all that is one thing, and that takes a certain measure of faith. But folks, it takes a completely and utterly different measure of faith to say, I have no idea how God is going to do this, but he's going to. I know he will. Now, that's a whole different ball game. Especially when it affects us directly. That is a whole different ball game. When we're facing something in our life that threatens us in some form or fashion, it really takes faith to say, God's got it. I know he does. I don't know how. As far as I know, he's going to just do it in some simple way, or he may part a whole massive body of water for me. I don't know, but I know he will. That, to me, is real faith. And to me, that's the difference between believing and having faith, if that makes sense. You know, it's just those moments when there seems to be no answer and the threat is knocking at the door, and I simply say, God's got it. I don't know how, but God's got it. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to doubt. God's got it. That is real faith to me. And that's something I'm really, truly working on in my life right now, if I'm just going to be flat out honest and admitting to you, because I've struggled with it for many, 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 many years. But I have seen the Lord work so powerfully in my own life that, folks, I just can't deny it anymore. And I find myself craving it. And I find myself getting excited about it, of seeing what God's going to do next. And it's a really exciting thing. Sometimes when life comes crashing down and there it feels absolutely hopeless, that is the hands down the worst feeling in the whole world. And anybody who's walked in that road will tell you that is terrifying. That feeling of utter hopelessness is so depressive and so hard. Sue's absolutely right. It is such a relief and a blessing to have somebody say, "Hey, look, I promise it's going to be okay. There is a load of hope. I know it doesn't feel like it. I know it doesn't seem like it, but trust me, I've experienced it. I've been there. I know exactly what you're going through." So Sue makes a tremendous point, and we have to be willing to share our experiences. We do. As hard as it might be to talk about those things, we have to. Especially, you know, when we, like Sue says, if we know that there's somebody out there who's hurting and struggling the same ways as us, man, we could make the world a difference for that individual. Well,
Kurt, I'm just a little bit older, 38. I struggle with the same thing that you're talking about. But as I look back at my life, I see perhaps I didn't prepare myself as I should and include God in all decisions that I make. You know, ask for its guidance. Pray that I will do the right thing. And I think that old saying, if you take care of the little things when these big things, you know, that cause you to struggle happen in your life, then you're more apt to be able to handle that the way that God wants you to.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm not there yet.
Hey, we're all growing, brother. Like I said, this is confession time for me up here.
I don't know, Kurt, that anybody really can say what they would do in a future situation. You know, I know what I would like to do, that I would have faith enough to do. Well, what would I do in that situation?
Yeah. Yes. Absolutely.
A good example of that is the apostles. How often did they tell Jesus, "Oh, I'll go with you to the end, but I'll never desert." And yet Jesus was trying to prepare them for the fact that don't be so hard on yourself when that happens, because it's going to happen.
Yeah.
It's a learning thing. And you think about it, they walked with Jesus. They saw all these things. Told them over and over what was going to happen. And they're like, "Oh, no, no, no."
Yeah.
So it gives I find comfort in that.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, tremendous comfort. Absolutely. Okay, go ahead.
I was thinking that along with that growing in faith comes some telling me the other things.
Yes.
Just can't help it as you rejoice knowing that I'm not alone, and He is going to work it out.
Yeah, and I think that's a key to our faith, you know. Can we say like the Apostle Paul did, you know, and we'll get to this in just a little bit, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. You know, can we say that? You know, it's real easy to say that when life is good, You know, when I'm fully employed and my house is being paid for, my car's being paid for, the lights are still on, food's in the pantry. It's real easy to say that. Man, I'm just content. Yeah, I'm sure you are. But boy, what happens when the job is lost?
Kirk, like you said about the book, you know, how blessed we are to have that book. Back then they didn't have it, you know. Yeah. They had promise, but it wasn't for their great grandfathers and grandfathers to pass it down. Remember all those things that happened. They never got touched by it.
Yeah.
So to us to have it, we should be in there every day.
Yes. Yeah.
Some people read the Bible and they don't read the Bible.
Yeah.
They read it, go over it, and they say, wow, I didn't see that. You see, they read it, but don't
read it. Yeah. I've often said it's sometimes nice. You know, I think we in the church, especially, you know, one thing about the Church of Christ that I've grown to love and appreciate is we are serious about some Bible study. I mean, we are serious about digging into this thing and extracting everything out of it that we possibly can. That's just one of our tremendous attributes, I believe. But I think sometimes due to that, we get lost in the sense that, you know, we're so just focused on just trying to, you know, suck everything out of that passage and on all this detail and, you know, that we totally just miss the point. You know, what's that saying? We can't see the forest for the trees or whatever, you know. Sometimes I suggest, you know, just pick it up and read it like a book. Pick it up and read it like the newspaper or your favorite internet blog, whatever. Just read it. See what it has to say, you know. Instead of, you know, it's not necessary for us to sit down with the Bible and feel we just got to get deep into it every time. Just sit down for 10 minutes and read. Okay? Yeah.
Sure. And we just go over. Never had options.
Right.
So it's like Sue said, you got to be out there telling people that to do it, you got to learn the Bible yourself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Exodus 15, 22 through 25. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And so notice here, they're only 3 days away from the Red Sea, okay? Just 3 days prior, they saw that thing happen, all right? When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Well, all right. Man. That's quite the miracle, isn't it? You know, but again, I want us, you know, let's don't just read over this. You know, it's easy to read this and say, my stars, man, they just saw the Red Sea parted for crying out loud 3 days ago. Now they're scared to death over, we have nothing to drink. Really? How would we be? All right. Yeah.
Just a meeting.
Yeah.
People hated each other.
Yeah. You know, let's put ourselves in the sandals of these Israelites, all right? You are in the wilderness. Wilderness. Out in the woods, way out in the woods. You have no pipe to drink from. You have no house to go turn a faucet on. You are in the woods. The only place you're going to find water is from a pond, a creek, a stream, lake, river, you name it. Anybody good so far? Anybody like drinking from that stuff? You know, I've done it before, but I've always filtered that mess. You know, back when I used to do some backpacking, I had a little filter. I'd suck water out of a stream, but man, that thing was pumped through all kinds of filtration to come out clean so I could drink it safely. You know, so here's what the Israelites are doing, though. You know, they went from, even though they were in slavery, they went from relative ease of getting water and food to being out there hunting for food and water. Anybody good with that so far? Well, that kind of changes the story for us, doesn't it? You know, none of us are really keen on such an idea, you know. Some of us guys in here may say, man, that kind of sounds like fun. Yeah, but after a few days, I'm done. Let's go home. You know? But this is what they were dealing with. And so here they were, even though they had just saw the Red Sea parted, this unbelievable thing done by the hand of God, they're running out of water. And now, folks, this is not some just little thing here. You have no water, what happens? You die, okay? Bad things start happening to you. And so this is a very real concern. And so we read this, and you know, we say, my stars, guys, just 3 days ago you saw them part the Red Sea. Okay, well, now I'm really thirsty, and my kids are whining because they're thirsty, and my wife's getting ticked because the kids are thirsty, and we have nothing to drink. Kirk, go talk to Moses. Is this not a real scenario? I mean, we see this stuff playing out. Let's bring it back to our own life today. You know, we have it infinitely better than the Israelites did, but how many times do we whine and complain and gripe and just cause things aren't just going our way the way I need it to go? Are we much different? You know, we need to think about these things.
Plus there was a million of them, plus the animals.
Yeah.
So that's a lot of water, really.
Yeah, it absolutely is a whole lot of water. And so, well, that's what I just talked about. You know, we have times in our lives like this, do we not? Where we feel threatened and where things just seem bad and, you know, danger is lurking at the door. What am I going to do? Am I going to freak out? Am I going to let my knees start knocking? Start doubting God? Better not. You know, where's our faith? Because let's face facts, folks. Let's just be honest with ourselves. When these hard times come on, faith tends to go down the tube. It does with me. I'm just laying it out there for you. Boy, my faith starts to swirl down the drain. Yeah.
Well, there were people that did not have any water.
Yeah.
During the hurricane.
Yeah. Boy, Kevin had his hands full. Yeah, isn't it interesting how our lives change like that? And you know, this is a normal response. This is a normal response for us, right? We even saw Jesus prior to being crucified. Was Jesus just all happy go-go and, hey, guys, let's just walk through the garden. We're hanging out here waiting on this mob to come get me. No, that man was on his knees in prayer, sweating like crazy to such an extent that his sweat drops were like blood. He was terrified. But nonetheless, he still had the wherewithal to keep himself together and completely and utterly put his faith and trust in God. Boy, you talk, now that is faith, folks. Jesus absolutely knew every single thing that was about to happen to him. I'd been running. I would have been running for my life. I don't care that God could saw me. I'd have been pulling the Jonah. That's what I would have been doing. But where's my faith? Challenging stories, aren't they? Exodus 15, 25 through 27. There he made a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. This is after the water, after he made the water good. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. It carries on. Then they set out from Elim. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. So they're just a little over a month out. And in this time, they've seen all the plagues. They've seen the Red Sea. They saw the sweetening of the waters at Marah. They've seen all these things. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Man. But again, is that not me? You know, I'd have been better off sitting in my house. Yeah, things were bad there, but hey, I had food in the pantry, I had food in the refrigerator, I had the stove to cook it on. Now I got to go out here and live in a tent. Wife ain't happy, kids ain't happy. These little rabbits and stuff I'm getting, that just ain't hacking it. Let's make it real. This is what they were dealing with. Are we any different? I'm not. Something I got to work on. You know, how quickly we forget all that God has done for us and begin to lose our faith in Him when the hard times come on, right? 4-7, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, and for a speed's sake, I'm going to just pick it up some, but this is when, you know, manna comes. And so God provides bread and meat through the manna and the quail. You know, they would wake up in the morning, there would be the stuff on the ground that was like a coriander seed, white, and Moses says that its taste was like wafers and honey. So some kind of a sweet bread-like material. Steve, that sounds good to you, huh? Hey, all right. Throw some quail in there with it. Hey, we're good, right? And Israel ate this for 40 years until they entered Canaan. How many of you are good with eating the same thing every day for 40 years? It did taste like honey. How many of y'all good with eating the same thing every day for a week? A week? You could handle a week, maybe? A month? Good month.
I used to cook on a weekend. I love to cook.
Okay.
I would make it up, so I would eat it the whole week.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Mac and cheese.
Mac and cheese. Yeah, but boy, 40 years, that's a long time to be eating the same thing every day. You think you might start complaining after a while? Here's Paul. Here's Paul, Philippians 4:10-13, where he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul, what's the secret? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, you know, we like to quote that verse. You know, you ask somebody sometimes, you know, what's your favorite verse? Oh, Philippians 4:13. I love that verse. Do we really understand what the context there and what is being said? You know, Paul is saying this is the secret of getting by even when life is horrible for you. I can do all things through Christ. God's got this. But I personally don't always think like that when life gets hard. I don't. But that's the game changer. Paul says this is how you deal with it. This is how you get by. You keep your eyes focused here, not out here. Because out here is going to distract you. Out here, all you see is death and destruction, and your life is falling apart. But right here, you see hope. You see salvation. You see the healer. And so Paul is encouraging us there to keep our eyes focused on Him. Even when life is dark, even when things seem scary, even when there seems to be no hope, keep your eyes focused on God. Exodus 17:1-3. Once again, the people are running out of water and they're getting thirsty. And why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? It's like, sakes alive. You know, at some point, guys, when are y'all going to stop this? You know? And so once again, Israel is preferring to be back in the harsh conditions of slavery in Egypt. Now they're quarreling with God and with Moses, and God instructs Moses to strike the rock and water will come out. So Moses does it and the people drink. And Moses named the place Massa because Israel tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Once again, you know, we see Here's the basic need of life that the Israelites are struggling with here, and they're whining and complaining about it. And boy, the Lord clearly hasn't, you know, isn't on my side here. He's clearly not looking out for him. He just brought me out here to die. And God seeing that as them testing him and charging him, accusing him. Are we any different? Got to watch ourselves. Psalm 78, 12 through 16. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt in their field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink from the ocean depth. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused water to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel. There's that word again. To rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking for food according to their desires. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?" Psalm 78, 21 through 22. Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and they did not trust in his salvation. Folks, let that never describe us. Let that never describe us. Psalm 78, how often they rebelled against him. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. You know, there are some ways in which we doubt and fear when our health fails, when our jobs become shaky, the unexpected occurs. What about when we got an insane election facing us? Knees knocking down, aren't they? We need to think about these things, folks. Is God on our side or not? These are deep questions. This is stuff facing us. Who are we going to put our trust in? The goofballs up in D.C. or our Heavenly Father? Who's going to pull us through all the problems here that we face on this earth? The folks in D.C. or our Heavenly Father? Where's our hope being directed? Are we looking at D.C.? Are we looking at Tallahassee? Are we looking at our county seats? Or are we looking up and say, "You've got this. You're my mayor. You're my city councilman. You're my elected official. You're my president. You're my governor." Do we think God will work? Do we trust him? Does God need a certain person in office to be able to do his thing? Or can he part the Red Sea? Things to consider, brethren. Folks, we have no need to fear. Life's going to be hard. Life's going to give us challenges. Life's going to knock us square in the face and knock our teeth out. But who's going to be the one to make us stand? Where's our hope? Where's our trust? We got to put it in God. I want to end with this. Psalm 106, "Nevertheless, God looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant, and he relented according to his greatness of his loving kindness. He made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting." And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, let that be us.